like for you to make your way over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. You might remember that I started a few messages a few weeks ago on the seven abominations of Proverbs, chapter 6. Seven things that God said he hates. God hates. We always think God loves, but God also hates. There are things he hates, behaviors he hates, actions he hates, attitudes he hates. Seven things God hates. Seven things that he specifically says are an abomination unto him. Now, this list is not a comprehensive list of all the things that God calls an abomination. So we focused only on the ones mentioned here in Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. If you have a Bible, follow along with me. If you don't, raise your hand. We'll bring you a Bible so you can follow along with us. We've got a few in the back so that you can jump right in and follow with us. We like it when you see what the Bible says. God's word brings light and life. So Proverbs 6:16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination unto him. An abomination. It means they are despised by God. They are abhorrent to God. They are detestable, despicable in his sight. Seven are an abomination unto him. What are these things? Well, a proud look, haughty eyes, any kind of pride, human pride is an abomination to God. And unfortunately, I think that thing can be found probably in all of us, at least at different times. Amen. Because we find out that we have more of that stuff in us than we perhaps knew or were willing to admit. But it's the reason we take offense so easily. A proud look, a lying tongue. Nobody lies except people. A lying tongue, which, you know, both of these things, sin, lying tongue, these were Satan's sins. Revelation 21:8, the Bible says all liars will have their part in a lake of fire. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. We brought these things out in previous weeks. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, a heart devising wicked plans, wicked schemes, hearts full of evil intentions, feet swift, running to mischief, running to do wrong. The idea here is that many people not only do evil, they're eager to do evil. They jump at every chance. We're supposed to be eager to do what is right, you and I. The Bible says, 1 Peter 3:13, who is he that will harm you if you be zealous, eager to do that which is right? Just the opposite, the wicked or eager to do what is wrong. Then verse 19, a false witness that speaks lies. The ninth commandment is that we are not to bear false witness against anyone. This sixth commandment right here, the sixth abomination rather right here, the false witness, the false accuser. You know, one of the names of the devil is the accuser. In Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 10 that I heard a great noise in heaven. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. The accuser is cast down. That's actually one of the names of Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. His name actually identifies one of the things that he does. The Weymouth translation of that particular verse, Revelation 12:10, says, "For the accuser of our brethren has been hurled down, He who day after day and night after night was wont to accuse them in the presence of our God. Day after day, he accuses the brethren day and night. You know what that means? He's a relentless accuser. Relentless. He never stops, day and night, accusing the brethren before God, hurling accusations. He doesn't accuse angels. Well, he doesn't bother, I don't think, to accuse the wicked. I mean, they're lost, they're condemned already. Amen. So he spends his time day and night accusing the saints, Amen. Accusing the brethren. The question should be, what does he accuse the saints of? And the answer would be, he accuses them of being unsaintly. He accuses the brethren of being flawed. Listen, the devil is the leading expert in the world of pointing out the flaws, the shortcomings, every little failure, every little fault, every mistake. He is the number one expert in all the world at pointing out every single imperfection in your life. Amen. We all have those things, you know, yes, those imperfections, places where we fall short. No, Glenn, you're not the exception. Here's the thing, the Bible says he points this out to God. So before all of heaven, Satan is pointing out every flaw, every fault, every shortcoming, every mistake, every sin, every word that we say, every single thing that we've ever done that's wrong.
Oh, no, we didn't
hear. Satan's delight is you're not his delight. I don't think. Satan's delight before God and before all of heaven is pointing out just how unworthy you and I are. How unworthy we are, how undeserving we are. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We don't deserve God's love. We are unfit. Always and forever, this is what Satan does, pointing out every flaw. You should not forgive them. They don't deserve forgiveness. They are not fit to be forgiven. They are not good people. Do you remember what the devil said to the Lord in the book of Job? When the angels assembled and Satan came among them. Satan came among them and the Lord was bragging on Job, what a good, upright man, none like him in all the earth. And the devil, if you allow me to paraphrase, the devil says, well, you don't know him like I do. You don't know him like I do. I know that he's not who you think he is. I know he's not the man you think he is. He's a flawed individual. You know why he serves you? There's only one reason why Job serves you. You pay him. You pay him to serve you. You pay him by being his security. You protect him. You put a hedge around him. You put a hedge around his whole household so that I can't get to him. Sickness can't get to him. You pay him. But if you took that hedge down, let me touch him, he will not only not serve you, but he will curse you to your face. He will curse you. And you know the book of Job, what happened. You know what happened in that case. Job went through a horrendous trial that none of us hope we will ever experience anything like it. And yet Job remained steadfast and constant and said things like, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But my point here is that Satan's continuous, unrelenting accusations are intended to somehow diminish God's love for us, damage God's view of us, and diminish God's care for us. That's the devil's intent. If you knew that, you know, that's what happens when we criticize others. We criticize them to people. You know, your view of them, that person that's being criticized, your view of them diminishes.
Yes, it does.
So this is what Satan does in the presence of God, criticizing, accusing, always, always criticizing and accusing before God to diminish his love for you. But the devil can't succeed.
Amen.
The Bible says, Romans 8:33, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. He's the one who's justified us. So who can say we're not justified when he's the one who justified us? Weymouth translates it, who can impeach those that God's chosen? God declares them free from guilt. If God says we're free from guilt,
amen.
We're free from guilt.
That's right.
The literal translation, Young's literal translation says, who shall lay a charge against the choice ones of God? God is he that is declaring them righteous. God says we're righteous. We're washed in the blood. We're forgiven. So the devil, he just goes on and on and on, but it doesn't affect God in any way. It does not diminish God's view of you or me. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and who also makes intercession for us. Verse 35, Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or accusations from the devil? Verse 37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And listen to verse 38, Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, that would be the demonic hordes, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
And Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Amen.
For reasons known only to God, he allows access, some limited access, to the devil before his throne. Like I said, reasons known only to God. You could say, well, why does he do that? These are reasons known only to God. Because I sure don't know. But I do know that that access is limited, and I do know that that access will soon be revoked. Because in Revelation chapter 12, Satan is going to be cast out. But just imagine the infinite tolerance, patience, and long-suffering of God, that he would allow these tirades to come against his loved ones day after day, night after night, and God hadn't kicked him out of heaven yet.
That's true.
I mean, if you had to put up with that, day after. What if some person, every time you ever saw them, all they did was criticize, moan, accuse? Would you want to hang around with them?
No.
How long would it be before you showed them the exit?
Yeah.
I mean, and yet for some reason known only to God, he has tolerated this for thousands of years. I couldn't deal with it. It would be like watching CNN just talking about Donald Trump or something. So Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Here's the second thing that I want to point out that goes right along with this. Satan doesn't just accuse us to God. Satan accuses us to ourselves. You know, he's the devil who whispers in our ears. He's the one who delights in condemning us, pointing out to ourselves our own unworthiness, pointing out what losers we are, pointing out what terrible people we are, pointing out how unholy we are, how undeserving we are of this grace of God. You're not good enough for God to love you. You're not holy enough for God to hear your prayer. You don't pray enough. You don't fast enough. You don't give enough. You don't do enough good works. Always, always, no matter what you do, it's not enough. It's not enough. It's never enough. You don't please God, you're a loser. God doesn't love you. Can I tell you something? The devil, this Satan, uses this weapon so effectively against God's people. He is the world's number one proponent of a works-based salvation. The number one proponent of salvation by works is the devil himself. He does not want you to believe that you are saved by the grace of God, that you, the undeserving, the unworthy, are forgiven because of your personal faith in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. He does not want you believing that. That's why every single cult on earth is a proponent of works-based salvation. You have to earn it. And you know the sad thing about that? You never can do it. You can't earn it. You can't do enough to earn it. It's never good enough. You've never done enough. Like I said, this is what the devil says. You're not good enough to be saved. You're unworthy. You're undeserving. And that's true. We're unworthy. We're undeserving. We can never do enough to be saved. So you're not good enough, you're not holy enough, you don't give enough, you don't pray enough, you don't read your Bible enough, you don't go to church enough. You don't measure up. And no one does. So all of us stand condemned. If we got to be saved by works, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble if we have to be saved by works. But that's the devil's tactic, to convince you that you are not good enough. You're not the man you ought to be. You're not the woman you ought to be. You're a failure. You're a loser. Everything you do is flawed. You should be praying so much more. You should be working so much more, doing so much more. The devil wants to put everybody on a religious treadmill of works, 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 where you never stop, never stop, never stop. Wear yourself out. You're no closer to God. If anything, you're further away from God because you're condemning yourself. That little voice whispering in your ear, it's still not enough, still not enough, still not enough, still not enough. If you were really a Christian, you'd be doing more. You'd be doing this. You'd be doing that. You'd be doing it more. But you know what you are? That little voice says, hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You're a phony. You're a loser. Satan wants each and every one of us to doubt he wants us to doubt our salvation.
Right.
He wants us to doubt God's love for us personally and individually.
Amen.
He wants to rob you of your confidence in God.
Yes.
He wants to steal your faith. He wants to steal your peace, steal your joy, steal your rest.
Yes.
You know, salvation is a rest. It's a rest where we have peace in our hearts that we are right with God, not because of any works that we did,
right,
but because we know Jesus Christ died on that cross and shed his blood to pay the penalty of sin that I deserved.
Right.
He paid it all. He paid the entire price. There is nothing left for us to pay. Nothing left for us to pay. Now, being saved, washed, cleansed, counted as righteous, we stand before the Lord, and the Lord sees us through the perfect blood of Christ, because Christ's righteousness is imparted to us, imputed to our account.
Yes.
He sees us. He sees us righteous. We are accounted righteous because of the perfect life that Christ lived.
Amen.
Not because we are perfect, because I suspect that some of us are not perfect. It's a suspicion I have, you know.
And you're right.
Yeah. If the devil can convince you of these things, then he has robbed you of your joy. He has robbed you of your peace. He has robbed you of your confidence in prayer. You know, if our hearts condemn us, but if our hearts don't condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. So if you know the scriptures, that you're washed in the blood and forgiven,
yeah,
by the grace of God. Like the thief on the cross. Imagine what the devil could have been telling him. You can't be saved.
Yeah. That's right.
What can you offer God?
Amen.
Can you go do good works? How much can you tithe? Can you go witness to people? Can you go on a mission trip? Can you, how much can you pray? How long are you going to be able to pray? You know, we want to do good things, and we should do good things, but not to earn salvation. Because salvation has been paid for in full by what Jesus did on the cross. We do it because we love the Lord, and he puts that burden and that zeal in our heart to share with others what Christ has done in us, for us. And now he can do it through us by sharing that same good news with others. Titus 3:5. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not how you're saved. By works of righteousness. We used to sing that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. A good one to remember. Titus 3:5. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and even that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then he very specifically says,
Amen.
Ephesians 2 verse 9, Amen. Not by works. You are not saved by your works, lest any man should boast. We would be so proud.
Yes.
Are you saved? Yes, I saved myself. I did. I was lost, but I saved myself. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The New King James translates that verse, Isaiah 64 and verse 6. We are all as the unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as a menstruation cloth. That's not a pretty picture of our good works, all of our acts of righteousness, all the things that we want to hold up to God and say, see how good I am? See how much I've done? See all the good works I've performed? See how long I've prayed? See how much I've read the Bible? We want to show all of that up, but in the eyes of God, it's nothing. We cannot earn salvation. A million years of nonstop, sacrificial, good works would not earn any one of us even 5 minutes in heaven. It would not merit us. It wouldn't earn any of us even 5 minutes in heaven. A million years of good works wouldn't do it. Why is that? Because we'd have a million years of sins that went along with it. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. But Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, an atonement through His blood, through faith in His blood. So we trust that our salvation is in Christ and not in ourselves. So the devil's going to accuse you before God. There's nothing you can do about that. But the devil's also going to accuse you to yourself. There's something you can do about that. Just like the Lord rebuked the devil, just like the Lord cited the Bible when the devil came, you can cite the Bible too. You start hearing that voice says you're no good, you're unworthy, you're a hypocrite, you're a failure, you're flawed, God can't love you, God won't save you, God won't forgive you. You know, I'd start singing about the blood of Jesus. That would be my default song. We've washed in the blood of the Lamb, praise God, and there's no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a third thing I want to point out here. The devil will condemn us before God. We know that. The Scripture says so. The devil will accuse us to ourselves. The third thing I want to point out is do not let the devil enlist you in his cause of accusing one another. And that's what we read right here in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, you know, we were talking about the false witness that speaketh lies, but the seventh abomination in Proverbs 6 and verse 19, the seventh thing God hates is he that soweth discord among the brethren. Accusing your brothers, accusing one another, deliberately causing conflict, deliberately causing strife in the body of Christ, deliberately causing division in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that he died for, this is an abomination to a holy God. And this is what the Lord said. God hates it. Those who sow discord. Now, this is farming language, so it's kind of interesting. You know, the farmer in the parable of the sower, he goes out and he's planting seed. Well, what does somebody who's sowing discord plant? They're like farmers, but they're sowing seeds of criticism, seeds of distrust towards one another, seeds of accusation, all kinds of seeds. Strife, disunity, all the seeds that the sower, whoever sows, they're hoping that it's going to bring up a crop. The crop of sowing the seeds of discord, what crop would that be? It would be the sword, the seeds that would grow into great strife and great division in the body of Christ, a separation between brethren and sisters. The devil is opposed to unity in the body of Christ. How do we sow the seeds of discord? Well, whenever you spread the seeds of criticism, accusations, slander, gossip, talebearing of any kind, by quarreling amongst ourselves, by anger with one another, by conflict, by dissension of any kind amongst ourselves, behind all of this, look, this is important. We take these things too lightly. We think that it's no big deal, you know. I'm an American. I can say whatever I want. I have the freedom of speech. Well, you can say what you want, but don't think you won't be held accountable for what you say and what you say can cause. Because you sow discord, you're going to reap a harvest. You will reap a harvest. Behind it all is flesh, uncrucified flesh. Behind it all is pride. And behind it all is a happy devil. Yeah, he's happy because you enlisted in his cause. You enlisted to be his agent of discord in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't think the devil would like to divide and destroy a church? Separate brethren, separate sisters, cause offense? You don't think the devil would delight in doing that? Of course he would. Pride, I said, is behind it all because people get rubbed the wrong way. Somebody steps on them in some way or another. They take offense for one thing or another. Pride's behind it. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride comes contention. Only by pride comes contention. The New King James, by pride comes nothing but strife. What's behind contention? Pride. What else is behind it? Flesh. I said flesh is behind it because our fleshly anger and self, this uncrucified self, gets involved. James 4:1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? So where does all the fighting, conflict, wars come from? Well, comes from your uncrucified flesh. That's where it comes from. Unbridled mouth, ungoverned heart, ungoverned temper, flesh. Amen. And behind the scenes, orchestrating it all, is a very happy devil who's pulling all the strings. And unfortunately, too many of us are willing to be his puppet. And we'll just cooperate and we will spread the seeds of dissension, disunity, criticism in the body of Christ. A happy devil and a very grieved Holy Spirit who's trying to remind you the whole time, shut up, boy. Crucify that flesh. Be an overcomer. The Bible doesn't say those things are easy, you know, crucifying the flesh, overcoming. But God calls the sowing of discord in the body of Christ an abomination in his sight. And it's something that he hates. He hates it. It's a very big deal. Don't shrug your shoulders and think it's no big deal when you engage in criticism of one another. It's a very big deal because you choose to deliberately cause conflict and division and strife in the body of Christ. The body of Christ. What happens when your body, your physical body, goes to war against its own self? What happens if your liver decides, I don't like these kidneys? Or the lungs say, you know what, I'm mad at the heart. I'm falling out with y'all. You know, you'd be in big trouble if the parts of your body started warring against one another. That's an illness. That's a disease. That's a sickness. It can lead to death. Well, the same thing is true since 1 Corinthians 12 calls us the body of Christ. We're all members one of another, and that we're not to be at strife with one another. We could be in big trouble as well. The Lord said that his church would prevail and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Amen. The gates of hell. Don't let your mouth be that gate. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Galatians 5, 14 and 15. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Galatians 5, 15, the very next verse says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. What was going on in the churches of Galatia that the Lord would say, if you're biting and tearing and devouring one another? Well, you know, contention can set into any church. It can set in. All it requires is one ungoverned spirit, one ungoverned soul, one ungoverned mouth, one ungoverned temper.
That's right.
And it can light a fuse that can spread. And then dissension, strife spreads throughout the body of Christ. And next thing you know, you've got great divides in the church that the Lord Jesus died for. Weymouth, in his version of Galatians 5, 14 and 15, says, if you are perpetually snarling and snapping at one another, beware lest you are destroyed by one another. And don't think that doesn't happen.
Amen.
People do destroy others sometimes with their critical tongues. And God help those who do, because God says you cause somebody to offend, be better off drowned. A millstone around your neck, you'd be better off rather than to destroy another person's walk with the Lord or faith. You know, there are all weak members in the body of Christ, just like there are strong members. Sometimes the strong are strong in the wrong ways. Instead of being strong in might, they are strong in stubbornness or strong in self-will. An independent spirit. Instead of submitting completely to the body, to the word of God and loving the body, let me read James 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, do not glory and do not lie against the truth. For this wisdom, this behavior, does not descend from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic.
Yep.
Yeah.
Amen.
For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren.
Amen.
Remember, this is sowing discord. God hates this sin. You know, this was also Satan's sin, sowing discord. Where did he sow discord? In heaven. And he was successful in bringing strife and division among the angels, the holy angels. If Satan can succeed in dividing angels from God, then how successful could he be in dividing brethren Sisters, we who are a little less than angels. A whole lot less than angels. This was Satan's sin. Bring discord. Bring criticism. Look, Satan is a powerful persuader. It shows you the power of criticism. The power of strife. It shows you what a powerful persuader Satan can be. If he could convince angels to rebel against God, then how difficult you think it might be for Satan to persuade some of us that that sister over there is no good, or that brother over there is rotten. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
It shows us the power and effectiveness of discord. And it also points out that discord can cause irreparable damage. Irreparable damage. Because those angels that listened to the strife, the criticism, that were part of the discord, that rebelled, that fell, they can never be forgiven. They will never be forgiven. There is no forgiveness for them. The damage was irreparable. They will be destroyed for all eternity. They will burn in a pit of fiery hell for all eternity. No reconciliation for them. No forgiveness for them. Christ did not die for fallen angels. He died for fallen men. There will be no healing for the fallen angels. No forgiveness for them. And I've been a pastor long enough to have seen irreparable harm come from criticism and come from strife and disharmony in the body of Christ, where people divided and were never reconciled. Some left the church and never returned to serve God again. I want y'all to think about this. We are all fighting the same war. We are all fighting the very same enemy. We are fighting in the very same army. We serve the same king. So how dare we turn our weapons against each other? Especially when we're so quick to do it over minor things. Over minor things. I'm not speaking here of divisions over doctrinal errors. I'm not talking about that. That's not what we're talking about today. I'm not talking about division that can come in a church over heresy being taught or over some gross misconduct or immorality. We're not talking about divisions that come from those things. That's a whole different matter. We're talking about the sowing of discord, of criticism, fault finding in the church that can take root and then bring great destruction to the body of Christ. Amen. It can be a tool of the devil to undermine the unity of the church and create great harm. You know, Brother David cited Psalms 133 this morning. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good it is, how pleasant it is, what a blessing it is. Blessed, blessed unity. He goes on and describes it like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and all the way down to the skirts of his garment as the dew of Hermon and the dew that descended on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Unity is a blessed thing.
Amen.
Don't you want unity in your family?
Yes. Yes.
Don't you want there to be peace in your
yes.
family?
Yes.
Not discord? Not strife, not division. Don't you want your family intact? Husband and wife in good, healthy relationship. Children, loving children. parents and children in good, loving relationship. You want unity in your family.
Yes.
Satan seeks to bring discord to your family, to bring division to your family, to bring strife into your family, into your home, into your marriage, between your children, between parent and child. This is what the devil does. He lies, he steals, he kills, he destroys. And he would love to target your family. He would love to target the family of God, the local church assembly, and bring strife and division and contention and disagreement and disunity.
Amen.
He is the accuser of the brethren.
Yes.
This is what he does. The Bible says, you and me, blessed are the peacemakers.
Yes.
Let's you and me be peacemakers.
Amen.
In the body of Christ. Somebody has they've got a lit fuse and they want to pop and go off on somebody. Why don't we be the peacemaker that puts the fuse out?
Yes.
Give that brother the benefit of the doubt.
Yes, Lord.
But you know what he said? Put that fuse up. Psst. You don't know their heart. Oh, I know their heart. Their heart is wicked. Well, you know, you don't know another person's heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows the heart. God alone knows the heart. And last I checked, you were not God. I am not God. I don't pretend, I don't presume to know anybody's heart. So to the best of my ability, I like to give everyone the benefit of the doubt. Give them the benefit of the doubt. They meant no harm. He meant no harm. She meant no harm. Overlook, overcome, crucify that flesh, shut up.
Amen.
Be an overcomer, shake their hand, hug their neck, love them anyway. Some people you got to love like porcupines, you know, they're a little prickly. But you love them the best way you can. I do believe Satan's design is to disrupt the unity that God said is so blessed and so precious in our home, in our relationships, and in the church relationships with each other. Even in our nation, I see a great spirit of strife bringing such division, such powerful division, that we need to pray that our nation doesn't divide again like it did back in the 1800s in a civil war, dividing the nation. We have to pray for our own country to remain intact, because I'll tell you, tempers are high. Tempers are hot.
Yeah.
And there's a whole lot of anger involved. So,
amen.
Proverbs 6. Let me just read it one last time. These six things does the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination unto him. We don't want any of these things to characterize us.
You're right.
A proud look, a haughty eyes, pride of life, pride of heart, a lying tongue. Let's be men and women who speak the truth. Hands that shed innocent blood. We want to be guiltless. We don't want to harm anyone. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, evil plans, evil schemes. Feet swift, running to mischief. We should be running from evil. A false witness that speaks lies. And he that sows discord among the brethren. I recognize that we can look at passages like this and not realize just how sober and serious they are. But both Old Testament and New Testament highlight the fact that sowing discord, being a party, being an agent of the devil in bringing conflict, strife, division, disunity into the body of Christ, God does not take it lightly. Neither should we.
Amen.
Father, we pray.
Yes, Lord.
We pray for peace. I pray for peace in every family here, Lord. I pray for peace in our family relationships. I pray that there would be great peace between husbands and wives. I pray, Lord Jesus, for peace between brother and sister and brother and brother. I pray, Lord, for peace and unity between parent and child. Lord Jesus, I ask you to heal all of our broken relationships. Lord, I ask you to heal our broken families. I ask you, Lord, to restore, bring forgiveness, bring humility. Help us, Lord, to admit our wrong, to admit our fault, to admit our guilt, and to humbly ask forgiveness whenever necessary. Lord, help us to be peacemakers in all of our family relationships. I pray this same unity in our workplace. Let us not be dividers of men, but Lord, let us be uniters. Let us be bridge builders. Let us be peacemakers. Let us bring peace where there is strife. Lord, I pray this amongst all of our relationships, and I pray this in the body of Christ, that there would be peace in your church, Lord. Peace in the body of Christ, in particular in the local congregations. Let them have peace, Lord. And convict each of us, each and every one of us, Lord, if ever we find ourselves sowing the seeds of discord. Remind us, correct us. And Lord, I ask also that you forgive us for any of those seeds that we've sown in the past. And I ask that you bring healing in all of our relationships in the body of Christ. Let us be humble. Let us love each other. Lord, let us recognize in each and every one that they are someone you died for, someone you loved, someone you deem precious. And let us, Lord, also consider them the same way. Your forgiveness, the restoration of your peace, your joy, let it flood our soul. Let us not listen to the voice of the devil who would condemn us or who would condemn others to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.